I want to read it, verses 1 to 8. I want you to follow along with me in your Bible or look on a friend's Bible, beginning in verse 1. And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came to the sepulcher at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, "Who shall roll away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" And when they looked, they saw the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering in the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting at the right side and clothed with a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he said unto them, "Be not affrighted or afraid. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold, or look at the place where they laid him. But go your way and tell his disciples and Peter that he goes before you into Galilee, and there you shall see him, as he said unto you." And so they went out quickly, and they fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most wicked, heartless hoax ever fostered upon the minds of men. Or, it is the greatest event in history. Obviously, I believe that it's the greatest event in history. I probably scared some of you there for a minute, right? It is April Fool's Day. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ is no April Fool's. It's the greatest reality in the history of mankind. I think of the resurrection as the greatest event that ever happened in human history. The great theologian Carl Henry said that Christ's resurrection planted the only durable rumor of hope amid the widespread despair of a hopeless world. I want to visit with you this morning the tomb in which Jesus rose from the dead. It starts with the women on the first day of the week. Go back with me to verse 1. When the Sabbath was past, there was a group of women. There was Mary Magdalene, and she had, by the way, the Bible tells us she had 7 demons, and Jesus had delivered her. So, to whom much is given, loveth much. She'd been forgiven of much. She'd been delivered by Jesus, and she came in love to finish the anointing of his body. And so there was Mary, the mother of James, and there was Salome. They brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. What's happening is that Jesus was crucified on Friday. I'm a traditionalist. I believe that Jesus was crucified on Friday from 9 o'clock in the morning till 3 p.m. For 6 hours, Jesus hung on the cross. And from 12 noon till 3 p.m, there was a great darkness. And Jesus hanging on the cross cried, "Father, into thy hands I give my spirit, I dismiss my spirit." And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. Jesus gave his life voluntarily on the cross. But because it was the Sabbath day at sundown, they in a hurry had to prepare his body. And then they put his body in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. And then they found that they weren't really able to completely prepare the body the way they wanted. They put the ointment on, they wrapped him in the grave clothes. But they decided that now the Sabbath was past, it was Sunday morning, the first day of the week, they got up very early before the sunrise and they were making their way down to the tomb to finish the job of anointing and preparing the body of Jesus. And notice it says that as they journeyed, verse 3, they said among themselves, "Who shall roll away the stone?" Very large stone laid in the slot in front of this tomb. And it would be very heavy to move, but they're not thinking about this obstacle. They just go on their way. Now, when the women arrived at the tomb, there were 3 surprises. And I want you to notice them. The first was, the stone was already rolled away, verse 4, for it was very great. The Bible says that an angel of the Lord appeared and actually moved this large stone. The second surprise is in verse 5, It says, entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, and he was clothed with a long white garment, and they were afraid. So, first surprise, the stone was already rolled away. Isn't it funny how sometimes we worry about things that never develop? We worry about things that aren't really an issue. God goes ahead of us, and he takes care of the problem. When they got there, the stone had already been rolled away. And then when they got there, they looked inside the tomb, and there were two angels. Now, Mark only mentions one angel, and he focuses on the one because this is the one that spoke. But the Bible says that the grave cloths were still lying there. Jesus had passed through them. And at the head and at the feet where Jesus lay, that there were two angels. So an angel showed up, rolled away the stone. Two angels were hanging out inside of the tomb. But the third surprise is the one we want to focus on, and that is the angel's Easter message. So the stone was rolled away, the angels were in the tomb, but then the angel gave them a message, verse 6 and 7. Go back with me to the text. And he said unto them, be not afraid. You look for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold, or look at the place where they laid him. But go your way and tell his disciples and Peter that he goes before you into Galilee, and there you shall see him as he said unto you. Now, this angel's Easter message contains two parts. It first has an assurance, and then secondly has an invitation. I want to look at them today and kind of break down this message the angel gave. He first gives them an assurance, and the assurance is threefold. Notice he says to them in verse 6, he says, you're looking for Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen. That's the assurance the angel gave to these women. Number one, he was crucified. Notice that, verse 6. You look for Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He wanted to be very clear and very specific that this crucified one is the Jesus of Nazareth, who was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died a substitutionary death on the cross, and he was buried, and now we're going to see he's also risen from the grave. But you can't have a resurrection unless you have a crucifixion. And in the crucifixion, we must make perfectly clear, Jesus actually died. And the reason the angel says he was crucified is because he wants us to understand that Jesus Christ was actually dead. And when we say dead, we mean dead. Physically dead, he had died. Now you say, well, why is it important that Jesus died? Because if he didn't die, then he didn't really rise from the dead. So we have the death of Jesus Christ. The famous radio preacher J. Vernon McGee had a listener write to him and said to him, Mr. McGee, our pastor said on Easter Sunday that Jesus just swooned on the cross and the disciples nursed him back to health. What do you think? Dr. McGee replied, dear sister, beat your preacher with a leather whip for 39 heavy strokes. Nail him to a cross, hang him in the sun for 6 hours, run a spear through his heart, embalm him, put him in an airless tomb for 3 days and see what happens. I like that. Jesus actually died. He wasn't just in a swoon. And one of the crazy explanations for the empty tomb is that Jesus just passed out. That he didn't really die, so they tried to deny the resurrection. No, the Bible is clear. In chapter 15, the Bible says that Pilate marveled that he were dead already, and he made sure of the centurion that Christ had indeed died. But how did Jesus die? He says he died by crucifixion. Jesus said, as the Son of Man be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. That lifted up, that he would be dying on a cross. And Jesus predicted that he would be handed over to the hands of sinful men, and he would be crucified, and he would be slain. But why did Jesus die? That he died? How he died? But why did Jesus die? And the answer is 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 3. Christ died for our sins. The Bible is very clear. Yes, when Jesus died, he demonstrated God's love. And what a blessing that is. In the cross, God is saying, I love you. But there are some that believe in only what's called the love of God theory, that the cross is just God saying, I love you. And it is that, but it's much more. It's actually the substitutionary death of Jesus for our sins. The whole purpose for the incarnation and the crucifixion is that God would give himself on the cross to die for man, the creature's sin. And you'll never understand the cross unless you understand that we're sinners and that sin demands a penalty, and the punishment was the death of the breaking of God's law. The wages of sin is death, and Jesus took our death on the cross. His death was a substitution, his death was a reconciliation, and his death was a propitiation. He died to satisfy the demands of God's holy, righteous law. But secondly, Jesus gave them, or the angel shows them that Jesus now is risen. This is the second assurance. First assurance, he's actually dead. Second assurance, he is risen. Notice it with me in verse 6. He is what? Risen. Best words you've ever heard. He is risen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 4, Paul says he rose again the third day. All four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, all record the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, what does the Bible mean when it says that Jesus rose from the dead? I want to be perfectly clear. When we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, his resurrection was not spiritual, and it wasn't metaphysical. It wasn't just a spiritual raising from the dead where Jesus is with us in spirit. No, the resurrection of Jesus Christ was physical and literal and bodily. It's the literal, physical, bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Again, there are false teachers going around saying that Jesus' resurrection was just spiritual or was metaphysical. No, it was a physical resurrection. He physically died, he was buried, and he physically, bodily rose again from the grave. The same Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified, is now risen in the same body, but now glorified, immortal body, that will never, ever die. Now, I want you to think with me for just a moment. I like to get a little theological at Easter time. And I want you to think with me, nobody ever in history before and no one in history ever after has ever died and come back in an immortal, glorified body. Yes, people died and came back from death, but they had to die again, which is kind of a bummer, by the way. I think once is enough. But Jesus came out of the grave in a new body. It was a metamorphosis. It was a resurrection. A glorified body. He could pass right through the grave, the sepulcher. You know, the stone was rolled away, not so Jesus could get out, by the way. He wasn't inside going, let me out, let me out, let me out. Stone was rolled away so the others could get in and see that Jesus Christ was risen from the dead. Amen? Amen. So Jesus has a glorified body. And we're going to see in just a moment, I'm getting ahead of myself, but for 40 days he appeared and reappeared to the disciples. It's called the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus. He ate with them. He talked with them. They talked to him. They felt him. They reached out and touched him. And then Jesus ascended back into heaven, and they watched him as he went. And the angel said, the same Jesus which you've seen go shall come in like manner as you've seen him go. You say, but what proof is there that Jesus actually rose from the dead? Here's the third and last assurance the angel gave the women in his message. Notice it in verse 6. He is not here. So he said three things. He said, number one, he was crucified. Number two, he is risen. And number three, he is not here. Not only did he raise from the dead, he's not laying in the grave any longer. The tomb of Jesus is empty. Amen? You know, we were in Israel just a few weeks ago. and we went to Jerusalem. We went to what's called Gordon's Calvary. And by best estimations, and archaeologists agree that this is the spot, very possibly, where Jesus Christ was buried. And we went into that empty tomb, and we looked around, and I didn't see Jesus, by the way. He was risen. You know, if you go to the tomb of Lenin, he's still there. If you go to the tomb of Muhammad, you know, and Buddha, and all these Confucius, all these leaders, their bones lie there still, but Jesus Christ is not there. He is risen from the dead. But you got to say it wasn't quite empty because the grave cloths were still there in the shape of the body. But I believe with all my heart that the hope of all humanity lies in that empty tomb of Jesus Christ. Not only was the tomb empty, but Jesus was seen, by the way. That's another indication that he did rise from the dead. In verses 9 to 11, he was seen of Mary Magdalene. Theme of that is love, John 20. In verses 12 to 13, he was seen of the two on the road to Emmaus, one of my favorite post-resurrection appearances of Jesus. Cleophas and his friend were in Jerusalem, and they were walking 7 miles out of Jerusalem back to their town of Emmaus. And they were sad, and they were discouraged, and they were bummed out. And guess who showed up walking along with them? This is one of the coolest stories in the Bible. Jesus, right? But he was incognito. He was wearing his sunglasses and his overcoat, and he had his hat on. Maybe he flipped up his hoodie or something like that. I don't know. And they're all bummed out, and Jesus goes, "Why are you guys sad?" And they go, "What do you mean, why we're sad? Are you a stranger? Haven't you heard about Jesus of Nazareth?" And he goes, "No, what about him?" And they're talking to Jesus of Nazareth. "Why, we thought he was from God. We thought he was the Messiah. We thought he was the Savior, but he got crucified. And some of the women went to the tomb and said that they saw him. He said he would rise, but you can't believe those women. They don't know what they're talking about." I'll stop right there. They're kind of confused. Actually, I commend the women. They were the brave ones that went to the tomb Easter morning. The men were crying and weeping back in behind locked doors. Amen? The women were the brave, courageous ones. They went down to the tomb. The men were like, bunch of wimps. So as they walked along, Jesus began to speak to them from the Bible. Can you imagine Jesus giving a Bible study? And he went from the prophets to the Psalms and the Old Testament, and he began to show how the Messiah must suffer and die and be risen from the dead. And so when they got to their spot they were going to, they said, "Man, you're such a great Bible teacher. Can you come in and have dinner with us?" And so he went in with them, and they said, "Would you pray?" And when he prayed, he was breaking the bread, and their eyes were opened, and they realized it was Jesus. Perhaps they saw the scars in his hands. And the moment they saw and knew it was Jesus, he vanished out of their sight. And they thought, "Oh, did not our hearts burn within us as he spoke on the way?" I thought he knew his Bible pretty good. Man, that was amazing. And so they quickly ran back to Jerusalem, that long 7-mile trip in the dark. And they told them, "Jesus is risen," but again, they did not believe. And then the third post-resurrection appearance, verse 14 to the 11, and I believe that Thomas was present, who was the doubter. He was the disciple who was from Missouri, the Show Me State. And he said, "I'm not going to believe unless I see myself and touch his side." And Jesus appeared in the room, and Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said, "Blessed art thou for believing, but blessed are those who haven't seen and yet still do believe." So the 11 saw him. In Acts chapter 1, verse 3, Luke says, "Jesus showed himself alive after his death by many infallible proofs, being seen of them for 40 days. And in 1 Corinthians 15, it says that Jesus was seen by over 500 people at one time, which kind of shoots down another theory that tries to deny the resurrection, and that's the theory that it was a hallucination. How do you get 500 people to hallucinate at the same time and see the same thing? Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Number one, the tomb was empty. Number two, Jesus was seen. And I would add a third proof of the resurrection. Jesus' disciples were changed. Notice in verse 10, they were mourning and weeping. They didn't believe he rose. In verse 12, neither believed they them. And then in verse 14 again, they believed not them. The first unbelievers of the resurrection were the disciples. They didn't believe that Jesus rose from the dead. But something happened. Something happened to change them from fear to faith, from a hopeless end to an endless hope. The only thing that could have changed was that they saw Jesus alive after his death. They saw him, they spoke with him. As I said, they ate with him, they touched him, and they watched him ascend back into heaven. You know, Jesus Christ is alive right now. He's not dead. Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. And he lives to save us. And he can forgive your sins. He can give you a new heart. He can change your life from the inside out. Today, if you haven't trusted Jesus Christ, it's not just about Easter and Easter bunnies and Easter eggs and family and friends. It's about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's about making sure that you have accepted Christ as your Savior and that your sins have been forgiven, that if you die, you're ready to go to heaven. And by the way, you're not ready to live until you're ready to die, and you're not ready to die until you've been born again after trusting Jesus Christ. You must put your faith and your trust in him and him alone. So the angels gave an assurance that Jesus Christ was crucified, that he rose, and that he's gone. But I want you to note, secondly, that Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross, he gives now an invitation. Look at the invitation the angels gave him in verse 6. Behold the place where they laid him. So two simple points. First, there was an assurance. Secondly, there was an invitation. Look, behold. That phrase, behold, means to look with understanding. It's an invitation to think about the significance, the meaning of the resurrection. And I don't think we really understand Easter until we stop and we understand, so what? Jesus rose from the dead, so what? Let me give you the so what's. First of all, it means that my sin, our sin, can be forgiven. That's good news, amen? Our sins can be forgiven. That Jesus, when he was hanging on the cross, cried to Tetelestai, it is finished, paid in full. And then he was buried, and God the Father said amen by raising him from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ was God the Father saying amen to the work that Jesus did. The cross is a work as well as a word. God not only saying, I love you, but God is accomplishing a work in paying for our sins, taking our place, dying on that cross. Our sins can be forgiven. The Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, so far can he remove our transgressions from us. And don't be deceived. We've all sinned. I can almost kind of feel it whenever I make a point like this. I can tell some people are saying, speak for yourself, preacher boy. You may be a sinner. You may be a wicked guy. You maybe need to get saved, but I'm a good person. Bible says all have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. No one is righteous, no, not one. You know that Jesus actually said, if you look lustfully after a person, that you commit adultery in your heart, you go, oh no, I am busted. Jesus said also, if you have anger in your heart towards someone, you've committed murder. Try driving the freeways in California and not kill somebody. It's pretty hard. Pride is sin. Anger is sin. Unforgiveness. Maybe somebody's wronged you or hurt you and you refuse to forgive them. You know, you can't really forgive until God's forgiven you. And when you experience that forgiveness of the cross, how can you not forgive others who have sinned against you? We pray in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And when we come to know God's forgiveness, we cannot but be forgiving toward others. And so it means that my sins can be forgiven. It also means, secondly, that I have purpose for living. And this is kind of a broad, general point, but I love this idea that because he lives, life has purpose and life has meaning. Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you might as well live like a dog and die like a hog. Now, don't go quote me on that, okay? What did the preacher say in this Easter message? Live like a dog and die like a hog. No, I'm telling you, that's the philosophy of the world apart from the resurrection. There's no purpose beyond the grave. There's no life after death. Do whatever feels good. Have a good time. Avoid suffering. Avoid pain. Avoid sorrow. Do what you want because there's only one life. Live it to the gusto. That's the Epicurean philosophy. But God says in his word that there is a life after death and that we need to be ready to die. And only Jesus Christ can give us purpose and meaning. We sing in the famous song, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because he lives, I can have purpose and hope and meaning. What a glorious truth that is. And there's a third reason for the resurrection, and that is his promise. Jesus made a promise to come again. John 14, he says, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He said, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. By the way, that's a reference to heaven. He calls it his Father's house. And he said, if I go to prepare a place for you, by the way, he'd have to rise from the dead to be able to go prepare a place for us. So if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. Now, if he didn't rise from the dead, he won't come again, right? You know, a dead person can't help you. If you're really in need, do you look to somebody that's dead? No, they can't help you. So Jesus Christ is alive and he can help and he can save. But he said, I'm going to go prepare a place. I'm going to come again and I'm going to receive you to myself that where I am there, you may be also. Simply said, Jesus is going to come back and take us to heaven. Good news, amen? Good news. I have the hope of heaven in my heart because Jesus Christ died and rose again from the dead, and I look for his promise to be fulfilled. But there's also the implication that also his resurrection is our pattern. Jesus said, because I live, ye shall live also. Jesus is called the first fruits of them that sleep. You know, the resurrection of Jesus Christ was a prototype. Now, I emphasized a few moments ago that he physically, bodily, literally rose from the dead. Guess what? Someday, you who have trusted Jesus Christ will also physically, bodily, literally rise again from the dead. That's the hope of the resurrection because of Jesus' resurrection. Jesus is the first fruit that, and after that, those who have trusted Christ. When Paul wrote to the believers in Thessalonica, he said, I don't want you to sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which fall asleep in Jesus, God's going to bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain shall not precede those which have fallen asleep or died. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. Listen carefully. Paul said, then the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we then who are alive and remain shall be caught up, will be raptured, caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we forever be with the Lord. Now don't be confused. When a Christian dies, he goes immediately to be with Jesus Christ. You go immediately to heaven. And the Bible says that it's the sleep, that you fall asleep and you wake up in heaven. But the body is still sleeping in the grave. But when Christ comes for the church, the resurrection of the dead and the translation of the living, our bodies will be resurrected. You go, well, what if our body decays or it's eaten by a shark or you're burnt in a fire or you're cremated? You think that's going to be a problem for God? No, it's not reconstruction. It's resurrection. And the dead in Christ shall rise. And what a glorious, glorious thing that is. There's going to be a resurrection. And what a blessing that is. But lastly, not only do we have his pattern, we also have his punishment. It grieves my heart to have to make this point, but I feel that it's important. It means his punishment. You say, well, what does that mean, Pastor Miller? It means that Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 20 is going to sit on a great white throne. And the Bible says the books will be opened. And it says the wicked dead, those who reject Christ, will be resurrected too. Every human being will be resurrected because of the resurrection of Jesus. The righteous will be resurrected to life. The wicked will be resurrected to condemnation and judgment. And the books will be open, and those whose names are not found written in that book, they, the Bible says, will be cast into a lake of fire and brimstone. There, Jesus described it as a place where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth, where the fire is never quenched. Now, I know that it's popular today not to believe in hell. But Jesus believed in hell, and Jesus taught about hell. He not only talked about his Father's house in heaven, he talked about a place where we don't want to go, that is hell. And he talked more about hell than anyone else. Listen to me, hell is real. And Easter means you don't have to go to hell. You don't have to die and be separated from God for all of eternity. Would God give his Son to die on the cross? If you could be good enough to get to heaven, I don't think so. It took the death of Jesus Christ to save us from our sin and to save us from hell. In Acts 17, verse 31, when Paul was preaching in Athens on Mars Hill, I've had the privilege a couple of different times to preach this sermon on Mars Hill in Athens. And Paul says these words in verse 31. He says, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness, by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof we have given assurance to all men, and that he raised him from the dead. Now here's my question. Is your name in the book of life? When those books are opened, will your name be found written in that book? Do you know your name is in that book? Say, well, Pastor, how do I get my name written in that book? You have to repent of your sin. You have to receive Jesus as your Savior. You have to trust Him and Him alone. You have to realize I am a sinner. I can't save myself. God loves me and sent His Son to die on the cross for me so that my sins can be forgiven and that I can be a child of God and so that I can go to heaven. You say, well, that's hard for me to understand. I understand. That's hard to understand. I can't understand it either, but I trust it and I believe it. And Jesus Christ has changed my life, and Jesus Christ has changed many of your lives. But Jesus Christ can change your heart today. He can take that heart of stone and He can give you a new heart. He can take out the hatred and He can give you love. He can make you a new person. The Bible says if anyone be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away and all things become what? Brand new. Don't leave this service this morning without trusting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. We all stand in need of salvation, and there's only one way, Jesus Christ. He is the way, He's the truth, and He's the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Him. And you need to trust Him as your Savior today. I want to give you that opportunity right now.
If God has spoken to you through this message today and you're not sure that you're a child of God, maybe you don't know for sure that if you died today that you would go to heaven, you've never really trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I would like to lead you in a prayer right now, inviting Christ to come into your heart and to be your Savior. So as I pray this prayer, I want you to repeat it out loud, right where you are, after me. Make it from your heart, inviting Christ to come in and be your Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for my sin. I pray that you'll forgive me and come into my heart and make me your child. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to live for you all the days of my life. I believe in you. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you prayed that prayer and you meant it, God heard that prayer, and I believe that God will and does forgive your sins. We'd like to help you get started growing in your walk and relationship with Jesus Christ. God bless you.
If you just prayed with Pastor John to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we are so excited for you. And we'd like to send you a Bible and some resources to get you started in your relationship with the Lord. Simply click on the contact link at the top of the page and tell us something like, "I prayed to accept Christ." We'll get your Bible and resources mailed out to you right away. God bless you and welcome to the family of God.